Well, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just as we've just sung, none other lamb and none other hiding place from guilt and shame that we would choose, we also say that we would choose nothing other than the life of faith and the walk of faith. And though your scripture doesn't present it as an easy thing, but something that is difficult, and yet we know that there's wonderful joy in it because there's the joy of knowing you. We pray that you'd help us to walk by faith, not by sight, to walk according to your promises, and to see according to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. And I'll read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about, when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Growing up, I did a lot of team sports, and I think it was good for me. I don't think it was harmful to me, at least, to do that. But there's a saying about sports: sports don't build character, sports reveal character. And so the idea is, hopefully, in a controlled situation like on a field or a court, adversity. You experience adversity, and then it reveals something about you, reveals what you do in that situation. And sometimes it's not pretty, but it can be, not always, but it can be helpful. Well, here in the life of Abraham early on in his walk of faith, adversity strikes, and it's famine that strikes. So his life is in danger, and so he and Sarah look at each other, what are we going to eat? And what is revealed in this situation about Abram is not pretty. What's revealed in this situation about Abram is lack of faith. Now, scripture says about Abram, looking back over the whole story of what we're looking at piece by piece, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." And so Abram's journey, his footsteps of faith, when you look back on it as a whole, it's a story of Abram not wavering in unbelief, but growing strong in faith, his faith growing. But when you read about it, it was not growing through him piecing together one victory after another of his faith. Rather, what's true of Abram and true of his walk of faith is what it says in the Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. "A righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in a time of calamity." And this is how he grew. He fell, he stumbled, and rose again. The Lord picked him up again, and this is what happens to a righteous man such as Abram, whose faith is real, and faith is growing until eventually he grows stronger in the faith. There's a lie at the center of this story of Abram, and the lie is that Sarai is not Abram's wife, but his sister. This lie is not just a lie, but an ugly one, and all lies are ugly, but this one is on the ugly side of ugly, so to speak. This is a very ugly lie. And Abram's faith, so Abram's faith falls here with this ugly lie as the big display of his lack of faith. And this was not the last time that Abram would do the same thing. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 20, you find Abram doing something very similar, and then he's called to account again, like he was going to be at the end of this, and he says, Genesis 20, verse 12, "Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And so there's kind of a half-truth in this lie, like most lies. There's a half-truth in it, makes it even more ugly. "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" And so this wasn't a one-time thing, and it actually wasn't a two-time thing. This was a practice. Everywhere we go, he says, you're to do this. And so how many times did Abram's faith falter in this way? Once? Twice? Well, maybe more like seven times. Maybe more like the proverb about the righteous man who falls seven times. And yet the Lord lifted him up again and again so that his faith grew strong, not just in spite of his falling, I don't think, but perhaps even because of, in some ways, because of his falling and the Lord picking him up. And so what we have here is not just a pointless detour, as it seems to be, in his wandering, but something that in a strange way actually, I think, grew Abram's faith, at least in part. And so that's what we're looking at. And I don't think that's just speculation, that Abram's faith grew not just in spite of this fall, but in some ways because of it. And I think that's borne out of the text. We're kind of cheating. But to look ahead to the next chapter, 13, "Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, or Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So he goes back to the last place that he was. He says, "I'm going to pick up where I left off," before he headed south. You can see that in chapter 12 and verse 8, where he goes to this area between Bethel and Ai, and he goes back to that place and he calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, he responds to this whole debacle in faith. And so I think that his faith grew not only in spite of this event where his unbelief is revealed, but in some ways because of it. So let me give you a three-point outline for our passage. First, Abram stumbles, verse 10 to 13. Second, Pharaoh seizes, that's verse 14 to 16. And third, God saves, and that's verse 17 to 20. So first, Abram stumbles, and we'll start in verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now, the first thing I want to point out, and actually people get a little confused about this point sometimes, Egypt is not Canaan. Those are two separate lands. Egypt is not part of the promised land. And sometimes when you read in several places in Scripture where the boundaries of the promised land, the land that's promised to Abram and to his nation, that comes from him, it'll give the southern boundary as the Brook of Egypt. And your mind just jump, well, that's the Nile. He's giving them not just the promised land, he's giving them Egypt too, or at least the west. What would it be, the west side or the east side of Egypt all the way up to the Nile? Well, it's not the Nile. The Brook of Egypt is not the Nile. The Nile would never be called a brook. The Brook of Egypt is a dry riverbed that's boundary is pretty close to where the boundary between Egypt and Israel is today. So they're two separate lands. And Egypt is not part of... So my point is that when Abram goes to Egypt, he's leaving the land that the Lord showed him. It said in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. And we argued the Lord first gave him this call in Ur of the Chaldees. From your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I love that call because it says, like in Hebrews, he went out not knowing where he was going. Just leave and I'm going to show you someplace eventually where you're supposed to be. So he wanders, he travels, he goes to Haran, actually settles there for quite some time, it seems, with some of his family, leaves from there as well until he gets to the land of Canaan. And when he gets to the land of Canaan, verse 7, the Lord appeared. He said, I'm gonna show this land. I'm gonna cause you to see this land when you get to it, whatever it is. And so in verse 7, he gets to Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your seed I will give this land. You're in the land now, Canaan, that I'm gonna give to the great nation that's gonna come to, from you and restore blessing somehow to the whole world. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He didn't say, to your descendants, I'll give this land and Egypt. No, he said, to your descendants, I'll give this land. It's the land of Canaan. But famine comes in the land of Canaan. And I think the land of Canaan is perhaps especially susceptible to famine. It's dependent on rainfall more than other nations. That's a characteristic of the land of Canaan. And Egypt is not dependent on rainfall. Egypt is the gift of the Nile. Food was much more abundant in Egypt because the Nile every year would overflow its banks and would overflow actually in the heat of summer is the time when, though, because it's so long, that the floods would finally get there and water all the fields. And it was, so it was very fertile and it was very abundant not only at this time but throughout history. And so Egypt was a thriving civilization that's kind of self-sufficient, and that's perhaps why Egypt has such a timeless character in history and even in the art that they have. They're just sort of their own thing because they are self-sufficient. So Abram leaves the promised land, not what he was supposed to do. The Lord was going to tell him to walk about in the promised land, to wander in the promised land, in a land that he would show him, and he did show him, and it wasn't Egypt, but it was the land of Canaan. So there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. This was not just any famine, but it was a severe famine. And so Abram takes refuge in a place where food is more abundant, in Egypt. By the way, all the pyramids that people visit now, that tourists visit now, were there when Abram was there. And were actually probably about 500 years old at this time. It's the very first pharaohs of Egypt that built their tombs in pyramids, and they found those to be like huge targets for grave robbers. And so the rest of them built their tombs in the sides of cliffs where they could be more well hidden. So the pyramids were all there in Abram's day. So up to this point, before the famine struck, it appeared that Abram was walking by faith. He said, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. That's exactly what Abram did. And it looked like he was walking by faith until a famine came, a severe famine came. And then the stress revealed what was there all along, but hidden, which was lack of faith. And I think that's something helpful to see, or potentially helpful to see, at least for Abram, and turned out to be something that the Lord showed him. So Abraham stumbled, and we're going to find out when we get to it, that God is going to save after he stumbles. But it could have worked out differently if Abram would have walked by faith and not by sight. God could have fed Abram like he fed Elijah, or like he fed any number of others in Scripture, like he fed the children of Israel. In this paragraph, in this passage, you'll find lots of words for seeing. And part of that is because it kind of revolves around Sarai's beauty and what the Egyptians are going to see when they see her. But Abram was walking by sight when the famine strikes and he goes into Egypt. And by walking by sight, he also sees into the future. He also starts anticipating what is going to happen, although he sees wrongly about what happens in the future, and he's going to take certain precautions that are going to lead him into trouble. But he's not walking by faith in the promise. So we find here what's revealed about Abram in this famine, in this pressure, in this stress, is that Abram is afraid of man. And let me just read what Abram does. It came about when he came near to Egypt. So he's on the way with Sarai. They're crossing over the border. Maybe they're near the brook of Egypt. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me." He's afraid of them. "But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you." So he's afraid of the Egyptians, and so he comes up with this plan. It makes him a little less afraid of the Egyptians, because he's got this good plan about her saying that she's his sister and getting her to agree with that. So Abram was afraid of man, and I think not just afraid of the Egyptians, but he was afraid of the Canaanites. It says in verse 6, when Abram came to the land of Canaan, they set out for Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. He came to as far as the site of Shechem, it's in verse 6, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and that's kind of ominous. The Canaanites were probably not happy about this newcomer coming with all of his flocks, all of his possession, with all of their needs, and all of the servants spreading out and taking up the pasture and the fields that were there. How much more were they not happy about this, these Canaanites who had already been there a long time, when the food source became scarce, and then very scarce, in the famine. And so that whatever hostility they had to this stranger who's wandering among them, this wealthy stranger, wandering among them, taking up resources in a time of famine, becomes even more pronounced. And Abram says, "We got to get out of here. We have to leave. We have to stop doing what we're doing, and we need to go somewhere else." So Abram has fear of man, and that's what's revealed here. It's a sin. It's called a sin in Scripture, not just a hindrance, a sin that's serious in itself, but it's a sin that leads to other sins. So here, fear of man is going to lead to lying. And fear of man is really just the opposite of faith. But it leads to lying for Abram. Or in elsewhere in Scripture, it leads to disobedience, to compromise, to rebellion. Leads to Herod fulfilling his rash vow that he made at the birthday party because he's afraid of what he's going to look like in front of his guests. Leads Peter to deny Christ. The Lord talked about fear of man actually is something that makes sin worse and is a judgment on sin for the children of Israel when he gives the curses of their disobedience. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 36. He said, "For those of you who may be left, I will bring weakness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall." So it's a fall time or autumn, and there's a leaf falling, and it gets driven by the wind, and the people are going to run as if an army is pursuing them. That's what he says will be the result of their sin and the curse of the sin when it comes upon them to compound it. Make the sin even worse, and then the consequences even worse. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So Abram's fear expands as the famine comes, and sin expands with it, and the ugliness of his sin expands with it. And so you have this little idea that he has on the way to Egypt. So he says to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Now, Sarai, at this point, is 65 years old, and that might sound strange to us, a 65-year-old woman to be a beautiful woman. She lived to be 127, so she's about half of her lifespan, and so probably it would be more relative. Sarai is called beautiful and very beautiful in this passage. Rebecca is called very beautiful. Rachel is called beautiful. Leah was not beautiful. Her eyes were weak, although she was not weak in character. And so all of that is a part of the story of this family as it goes further in the walk of faith. Abram talks to Sarah about this problem that he foresees and that he's afraid of and about the plan. And he is repetitive when he tells her about this. He explains the whole thing to her. "I know you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. He's adding, I think, in order to persuade her. I think it's interesting and maybe a little pathetic too. Abram didn't just lay down the law for Sarah. Here's how it's going to be. You got to say this. He persuades her. He tries to convince her of it until she agrees that it makes sense. She thinks that it's a good thing to do as well. And so that's just interesting to point out and kind of adds. This is a sad picture. The whole thing is kind of a pathetic thing. In the same way we talked about last time, faith makes a new person out of Abram. So he leaves his father's house, going out not knowing where he's going, doing something that seems crazy to the people around him. Faith makes him a new person. In the same way, unbelief messes up everything for Abram. And so he's here he is telling his wife to do this, which would be unthinkable. Of course, a big part of being a man is protecting women. So taking risk on self, so to prevent risk to her. And even our bodies, the physical body of a man being stronger, able to build muscle, is like a little parable in the body about this responsibility. But not Abram. She runs the risk for him. He explains that. And he makes sure of that before he gets to Egypt. You're going to take all the risk upon yourself so that none of these men will harm me because of your beauty. So you run the risk. You get into a bad situation because I don't want to be harmed on your account. I want to be protected on your account. So let me tell this lie that's going to put you at risk. Well, before you're too hard on Abram as a thick-skulled brute, and maybe you should be hard on Abram for that, but let me just point this out. I pointed out last time, the Lord gave promises to Abram in a way that was specific. I'm going to restore blessing to the earth. And it has something to do with you leaving from your nation. You're already a citizen of a nation. But it has something to do with you leaving your nation, separating from them, becoming your own nation. And then that nation in the future is going to become great. And somehow it's going to restore blessing to the earth that I have cursed. And so Abram goes out in faith on this quest. But I made the point that it's simple, but it's also open-ended, the promises that are given in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. When you read those promises, you could probably think of multiple ways that God could fulfill those promises without being a liar. And, of course, there's only one way that the Lord did it, and that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, and more to come of the plan as Christ comes again. It's actually very complicated, not simple. The specific way that it's going to play out, because the Lord chooses one way. But the way it's stated here is open-ended. But one thing that is consistent in all the promises that are given in verse 2 and 3 is that the you in each promise is masculine and singular. I will make you, Abram, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so all of this is resting on Abram's shoulders, so to speak, in this strange quest to separate from his nation and wander about and later become a great nation that's going to restore blessing to the universe. And so the promise for the whole world, for the whole universe, God attaches to Abram's body, the seed that's going to come from Abram. Then he shows him a land that the nation will become a great nation in that land. There's no other way to be a great nation than to have a land. And so he shows him the land. And so perhaps Abram is thinking of the promise. I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt here. Perhaps Abram is thinking of that promise and everything that depends on his survival. Everything that is the whole way to the whole universe being blessed depends on Abram's survival because of the promise of God. And therefore, he's willing to risk anything rather than risk his own life. He's even willing to risk Sarah. And he doesn't quite know how it's all going to work out, but he knows that he needs to live. He needs to survive because the world is going to be blessed through him. And so perhaps what Abram does here, this foolish thing that he does with Sarah, is his way of helping God out to fulfill the promise. He's going to have more problems with that. Abram's faith is real. That's why he's here. That's why he's not in Ur of the Chaldees, but it's weak. How different will Abram's faith be later when he raises the knife to the only seed, Isaac, but just because God told him to do so, considering the book of Hebrews says that God is able to raise him from the dead. His faith at that point is almost as strong as can be from a human perspective and way stronger than it is here. But here's faith is real, but it is certainly faltering and confused. So Abram stumbles, and yes, this is a stumble as Abram makes this little speech to his wife at the border between Canaan and Egypt. The second point, Pharaoh seizes. He seizes the opportunity. He's going to seize the beautiful woman who's coming into his territory as well. Verse 14 to 16, it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So Abram stumbles. We spent some time on that. Pharaoh seizes, and I'll be pretty brief about this. Much of what Abram thought would happen did happen. He knew the situation. He knew what was going to happen. He was coming with Sarai. He knew that she was going to attract attention in Egypt because of her beauty. And so that's what he expected. Much of it did happen. He came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful, and then they went and told Pharaoh about her, and then Pharaoh acted. Abram was not a fool. He knew how the world worked. He was just lacking in faith, and that ended up making him blind, or partially blind, which turns out to be almost as bad. Came about when Abram came into Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the word that's used there for praise, it's the word hallelujah. And it's the first time in scripture that it appears. So hallelujah means praise the Lord. The Yah is the first syllable of Yahweh. So, and hallelujah means praise, like a command. Praise the Lord. Pharaoh's officials saw her, and they sang her praises. And in Greek, what they did is hallelujah. They praised her. It sounds something very similar. So the first time that hallel verb is used, which means praise, and it's important in the praises of God. The first time it appears in Scripture, it's not the praise of God. It's for praising a woman's beauty. It's what these officials did. They praised her to Pharaoh. They praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, one hopes that Pharaoh was like King Ahasuerus, the Persian king, and the women were brought into his harem and then did all kinds of preparations for months before they ever saw him. And so perhaps that happened with Pharaoh as well. It really just doesn't say what happened. She was taken into Pharaoh's house. She became part of Pharaoh's harem, and it doesn't give much detail about that. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake. Her brother, Abram, is what he's thinking at this point. He gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. And Pharaoh's happy to take Abram's sister into his harem, happy to show great favor to Abram. And Abram, well, I'm sure he's must be very, very conflicted and worried at this point. But in some ways, it seems like this is working out well for him. The plan that he concocted has kept him safe, not only safe, but prosperous and favored and not hungry in the land of Egypt. His wife isn't hungry either. And it often seems the case that compromise works out well for a time, works out well at first. And if you use that as a measure, it's not a good measure. So Pharaoh treats Abram well for her sake. And makes Abram even richer than he was. And so here we have another reference to all Abram's stuff. Abram came out of his country into the land with, it says in verse 5, all their possessions, Abram and Sarai and Lot, came with all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons they had acquired in Haran, because their wealth was in livestock, and livestock requires care. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they came to Canaan. So he comes with all his stuff. It was not wrong for Abram to be rich and to be rich in that way. In fact, that was certainly part of God's plan at this point for Abram to be rich. So that was not wrong at all. But you do get the sense of Abram dragging his wealth around in all of his wanderings and it being even somewhat encumbered by it. It certainly made his life easier, I'm sure, to be wealthy and to have all these flocks. For example, when famine struck, so we'd have a buffer. But in some ways, it made his wanderings harder. He owns his possessions, but his possessions in some sense own him. And so his flocks are being added to, his servants are being added to as well. So Abram stumbles, verse 10 to 13. Pharaoh seizes, and that's verse 14 through 16. And then third, God saves. Abram's in a mess, and God's going to get him out of this mess. Verse 17, not to mention Sarai. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So God delivers Abram and Sarai from Pharaoh and sends them out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. And there's some interesting echoes of the Exodus that's going to come later. What does he send to Pharaoh in order to deliver them? Plagues. He struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. It doesn't say what they were, but could have been barrenness. I think that comes later. It could have been something else. It just says great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. When they leave, Pharaoh says to Abram, "Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And that's exactly what Pharaoh says to Moses in Exodus 12, verse 32. "Take your flocks and herds and go and bless me also." And so it's the same language. When the Israelites left from Egypt in the Exodus, they plundered the Egyptians, including gold and silver that was later used for the tabernacle. And that's what Abram did. He received all these gifts that are mentioned in verse 16 of livestock and servants. And then as he's going away in the next chapter, it says, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in gold, in silver and in gold." And it hasn't mentioned that before. And so in a way, Abram plundered the Egyptians. And then he goes out of Egypt to worship. And so he's going to go back to where he had been in the land of Canaan, and he's going to build an altar. So those are just some, perhaps, some echoes. And perhaps it's just a hint and a reminder that in different time periods, it's the same walk of faith. Abram is called the father of faith, and he's the example for all who follow in his footsteps walking in faith. And I think sometimes geography is even used in part just to reinforce that point, that it's a different time, different people, but it's the same walk of faith. Moses was walking in the footsteps of Abram when he was walking by faith. We walk in the footsteps of Abram when we walk by faith, because Abram is the father of faith. Interesting, Pharaoh is going to be sent, a different Pharaoh in the Joseph story, is going to be sent dreams twice. And it's explained to him, "As for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God and God will bring it quickly about." And so there's a sense in which the hearing maybe some echoes makes an even stronger point in Scripture about God's deliverance and the walk of faith. Well, the Lord strikes Pharaoh. The Lord strikes Pharaoh. And that makes all the difference when he sends these great plagues to Pharaoh. And so he goes, and then Pharaoh rebukes Abram. He rebukes Abram. Pharaoh called Abram. He recognized what's going on. He knows that, and I don't know how he figured it out. But he calls Abram and he gives him a rebuke. A bit of a rebuke in the form of these questions that he's not, I don't know if he's necessarily seeking an answer. He's saying, "What were you thinking? Why did you do this to me? What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife, and he doesn't really wait for an answer. Just take her and go. Get away. I'm tired of these plagues. This is not worth it for me. And so he's exasperated with Abram. And Abram, I guess, is speechless here. He's just rebuked by these questions. I think he's rebuked in various ways. This isn't necessarily part of what Pharaoh says to Abram, but in verse 17 it says, "The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." It doesn't, you know, Abram may have been thinking the promise, he didn't know how it was going to work out, but the most important thing in the promise was himself and him continuing. The Lord's going to teach Abram. Foremost in Abram's mind was protecting Abram. Foremost in God's mind was protecting Sarai. And so the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, not because of Abram, but because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And that was something that Abram needed to learn about God's ways and about God's promises and the way that they're fulfilled. They're going to include Sarai. They're going to include his wife. He needs to think about her instead of himself. Interesting in this rebuke that Pharaoh was ignorant. He was ignorant, totally ignorant. He believed the lie. He fell for it. And so he was ignorant that Sarai was Abram's wife and not Abram's sister, as he was told, and yet God still punished him for it. It said the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In our courts system, ignorance exonerates a person. If someone does something because they're sick or impaired or don't know something or because they're insane, that would usually, in most circumstances, completely exonerate them from the charges. In God's court, ignorance is a mitigating factor. It is a factor, but it does not exonerate. To one who's born in sin, whose sin is greater than they know because of ignorance, they're not exonerated, they're still punished. And so Pharaoh is punished by God, though he sinned in ignorance, or at least in ignorance of how great the sin was that he was sinning. He takes another woman. That's not the way that God planned for a man to have more than one wife. He didn't know he was taking another man's wife, and yet God punishes him for it anyway. And so this is the case with ignorance in God's sight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, the Lord says, "You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the land of, in the day of judgment than for you." So Sodom was ignorant of the kinds of miracles that the Lord performed in Capernaum. Sodom's still punished. Sodom's still punished, even though they were ignorant of that, but their punishment is less than the punishment of Capernaum, who knew. They weren't ignorant of all those miracles of the Lord, and they still rejected him. So Abram receives a stinging rebuke from an unbeliever, and I think that's particularly humbling, but a particularly effective way to receive a rebuke from the mouth of an unbeliever. "Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why didn't you trust in your God? He obviously is powerful. He's scared me to death with these plagues. He's got my attention. He obviously loves you. Why don't you believe him?" Pharaoh can't figure this out. He just doesn't get it. And so Pharaoh is used as a rebuke to Abraham for his lack of faith. So verse 20, "Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." And as Abram slinks back to the promised land with his tail between his legs, like a whipped dog, he's gotten a wake-up call. Famine reveals unbelief. And I think Abram has gotten the message in part. It's not going to cure him of this sin, not yet. He's eventually going to be cured of this sin, but he's going to continue this as it's going to become a terrible habit of him saying and thinking, "I have this beautiful wife. There's dangerous men around me. They're jealous of me. What should I do? She's my sister, right? Right, Sarah? You're my sister, right?" And so this becomes something that he continues to do. But I think his faith grew stronger as a result of this stumbling and of God saving him from from it. And so next time we'll keep walking together with Abram and Sarai in the footsteps of faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the example of Abram and for his faith. And though his faith was certainly not a perfect faith, even a strong faith, at this point we thank you that it was a real faith. And we thank you that you honored it and you grew it. We thank you that you do the same for us. We pray that we would be encouraged to keep walking in the life of faith. And we thank you that the most important thing about our faith is the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as Abram, and that he saves us. We thank you for this, and we pray in his name. Amen.